بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May the peace and blessing of Allah be upon His servant and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As to our followers, inshallah ta'ala, today we'll begin with the study of Surah Al-Tariq. Last week we finished the Surah Al-Buruj. And of course, Surah Al-Tariq, it is the last surah of the first half of Juz' Amma. So after this surah, we begin with a serious يعني chapter towards the end of the Qur'an, and that's the second half of Juz' Amma. So this surah concludes the first half of Juz' Amma, and this is a Meccan surah by consensus and agreement of the scholars. And it was revealed during the first 10 years of Ba'tha of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's an early Meccan surah. And there's just a hadith I want to mention here that is narrated by Nisa'i and Tirmidhi and Abu Dawood radiyallahu anhum, on the authority of Jabir ibn Samurah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would frequently recite Surah Al-Buruj and Surah Al-Tariq in Salat al-Dhuhr, Salat al-Asr, and a narration mentions in Salat al-Isha. The Prophet ﷺ would frequently recite these two surah. So in the first rak'ah, he'd recite al-Fatiha with Surah al-Buruj, and in the second rak'ah, Surah al-Fatiha, and with it, Surah al-Tariq, which is going to be what we study today. And you'll find that the Prophet ﷺ had this habit of pairing surah together. So you find, for example, you all know, give me an example of surah we pair together as a sunnah of the prayer. Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah. What else do we have? Naam, Ahsant. Surah Al-Kafirun and Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. What about on Friday? Surah Al-Sajda and Surah Al-Insan. This is Fajr on a Friday. And then you have also this narration now, learn this, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite Surah Al-Buruj and Surah Al-Tariq frequently, Salat Al-Dhuhr, Salat Al-Asr, and some narrations, Salat Al-Isha. And when he'd pair the surah together and recite them together, it indicates that there is a cohesive relation. There's a link. There's a connection between these two surahs, so that's why he'd recite them. So for example, if you were to look at Surah Al-Kafirun and Surah Al-Ikhlas that we recite in Sunnah Al-Fajr, what is the relation between them? You'll find briefly, that's up until we get to it, then we'll explain it there. But briefly, Surah Al-Ikhlas is about negation, negating a shirk, right? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ. I don't worship what you worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ. It's all la la. It's all negating the idea of shirk. And Surah Al-Ikhlas is a surah that affirms tawheed. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. So one negates and one affirms. And if you just look at where it is during the day, we're reading these two surah in the early morning, in the beginning of the day. Meaning every day you wake up, you're taking the contract with Allah Azza wa Jal and upon yourself that I begin my day negating shirk, affirming tawheed. That's how you begin your day. This is a relation between these two surah. You come to find, and then in Salat al-Fajr, on a Friday especially, we said that we recite in the first rak'ah Surah al-Sajda and the second rak'ah Surah al-Insan. And one that looks closely at the surah will find a relation as well. Surah al-Sajda speaks about the creation of man. وَبَدَأَ خَلْقَ الْإِنسَانِ مِنْ طِينَ ثُمَّ جَعَلَ نَسْلَهُ مِنْ سُلَالَةٍ مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينَ. And so on. How Allah created man from beginning and what He created him from. And Surah al-Insan, it speaks about the day of judgment. You understand? And يعني يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيرًا and يَوْمًا ثَقِيلًا. It speaks about the day of judgment and describes the people of paradise and what they get, and the people of the fire and what they get. So this is a reminder of Allah Azza wa Jal for us every Friday, that on a Friday He began the creation of Adam, and on a Friday the day of judgment happens. So we read Surah Al-Sajdah that speaks about the creation of man. You're reminded on a Friday about your creation and when the first creation happened. And in the second rak'ah, you're reminded about the Day of Judgment that will happen on the Day of Judgment. This is a close relation between the two surah. We also have Surah Al-A'la and Surah Al-Ghashiyah. This is probably one of the most that's recited and everyone knows about. Whether it's in Salat Al-Jumu'ah, or it's in Salat Al-Eid, or Salat Al-Istisqa. And because it's so famous and it's known, then I'll just leave it and I won't tell you what the relation is up until we start to study the surah together, which is going to be after Surah Al-Tariq. Al-A'la and Al-Ghashiyah, inshaAllah ta'ala, we'll mention it there. But for now, let's focus on Surah Al-Buruj and Surah Al-Tariq and what the relationship between these two surah is. So you'd find that both of them began with the mention of the sky. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ Allah Azza wa Jal took an oath by the sky. And then in Surah Al-Tariq also began وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began this surah also with an oath by the sky. And then this thing called Al-Tariq, which we'll explain when it comes with us. The other thing you find is that Surah Al-Buruj, towards the end of it, Allah Azza wa Jal spoke about the Qur'an. بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٌ We all remember this, spoke about the Qur'an and what the Qur'an is protected and where it is in a lawh al-mahfuz. When you come to Surah Al-Tariq, it also concludes with the mention of the Qur'an, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَصْلٌ That this Qur'an is a decisive word. It's a conclusive word. We'll explain inshallah ta'ala when we get to it. So it begins the same, it ends the same. Another thing you realize is now the connection between the two surahs. So before we continue, we need to do what we always do and connect the two surahs together. At the end of Surah Al-Buruj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ فِي لَوْحٍ مَحْفُوظٍ He said that this is an honored, glorious Qur'an. And it's protected in Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz. It's preserved and it's protected in tablets, right? And obviously these tablets, you know Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz, what it is. It's tablets that contain all information that has and will happen till the Day of Judgment. And a part of Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz is the Qur'an. And so where is this Lawh Al-Mahfuz stored? Where is it right now? The beginning of Surah Al-Tariq, it answers this question. It says, وَالسَّمَاءِ Right? So this is the connection between the end of Surah Al-Buruj and the beginning of Surah Al-Tariq. It ended with the mention of Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz. The question arises, what is Al-Lawh Al-Mahfuz? Where is it? The beginning of Surah Al-Tariq tells you, وَالسَّمَاءِ It's up in the Sama'. That's the one connection. And the other connection you have, at the end of Surah Al-Buruj, Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ That Allah Azza wa Jal has fully and completely encompassed them from behind them and from in front of them. They're all fully encompassed. They cannot escape anywhere, or there's nothing they do except that Allah Azza wa Jal has incomplete encompass and watch over it. And in the beginning of Surah At-Tariq, Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, إِن كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّا عَلَيْهَا حَافِظٌ That there is not a single soul in existence except that there is a guardian that's watchful over them, and we'll explain how this, or what actually this means, inshallah ta'ala, when we get to it, and it's the fourth ayah in the surah. So now we look at Surah Al-Tariq. This surah begins with an oath by the sky, and then by this thing called Al-Tariq, which we'll study. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dedicates two more ayat explaining what At-Tariq is, and then He gives us Jawabul Qasam, the response of the oath. And that is the fourth ayah, In kullu nafsin lamma alayha hafidh. And we've said many times that an oath consists of two parts. There's the object part and there's the subject part, right? So Allah Azza wa Jal takes an oath by something, and then eventually He says what He wants to say. For example, you say, Wallahi. And then everyone is listening to what? But what do you want to say? Wallahi to what? And then you say your response to the oath, your subject. Wallahi, for example, I went to the masjid. So wallahi is your object. You took an oath by Allah, and you took an oath to what? That you went to the masjid or whatever it is. So there's the object, there's the subject. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, he begins this surah. He says, alaykum as-salam, he says, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by as-sama. And the word sama comes from the word sumu, which literally means highness, something that's high, and that which is above you. So for example, when they refer to the king and so on, because the king has some sort of royalty and something like this, they say sahibu sumu, you know, his highness, and then they say his name and whatever it is. But the idea is that they use the word sumu because it means something that's high, and sama comes from the word sumu, and obviously that's understood because this sama is not something beneath us, it's something above us. So a sama literally refers to everything that's above your head. So commonly we translate it as sky, but really sama is everything above. And this word sama is slightly different to the word samawat. It's two common words we all know about. Sama is a singular term. Sama is singular, it refers to one thing. While samawat is a term that's a plural. It's a plural, it's speaking about many skies. And you might think that the plural is always more than the singular. And that's true. A plural is always more than a singular. But it's not true for this case. For this word, sama and samawat, it's not true. And how do we understand this? In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He uses the word samawat. For example, الَّذِي خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ بِالْحَقِّ وَصَوَّرَكُمْ. That Allah Azza wa Jal, He created the heavens, the seven skies, as-samawat, and He created the earth. And so what's interesting is that the word sama, generally speaking, we said is everything above us. But samawat only means the seven heavens, the seven layers of skies. So sama, this singular term, is more than the plural samawat, and that sounds strange, but it's true, because sama is everything above. So the clouds, the stars, the moon, the seven skies, the angels, the planets, the galaxies, the arsh, everything is sama, because it's all above you. Whereas the samawat only refers to one single thing that's above you, and that's the seven layers of heaven. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about His place and where He is, He says, أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Right? He who is over the sky, in the above direction, doesn't say أَأَمِنْتُمْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ, because السَّمَاء is a limitless term. It's everything that's above. So Allah Azza wa Jal, when He says about Himself where He is, He says, فِي السَّمَاءِ. And fi is understood as ala, so that means over the sama, over everything that's above you. That's where Allah is, over everything that's above you. And then other ayat explain and mention Ar-Rahmanu ala al-arshi istawa, that He rose above His throne. That's a different ayat. Whereas samawat is a limited term. It's limited only to the seven heavens or the seven skies. And sama is everything above. So even when Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, أَنْزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً, that He sent from a السَّمَاءِ مَاءً, we know where the rain comes from. Where does it come from? It comes from the clouds. And there is some rain that comes from the sky. But when Allah says, أَنْزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً, then here, how do we translate it? He is the one who sent from above rain. And this above is actually referring to the clouds. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions as-sama, when He mentions it with a qualification, or He mentions it with a restriction, then it's usually referring to the first sky. What that means is when Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا, for example, as-sama'a dunya, this refers to the first sky. So without a qualification, when he just says as-sama, then it's referring to everything above. And when it's mentioned with a qualification, with a word, ad-dunya or anything else, then it refers to the first sky only. And here in this surah, Surah At-Tariq, the limit or the qualification that is placed for the sky is At-Tariq. So we'll see why this is a limitation when we get to the ayah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He swears by the sky. And the main reason why an oath is taken in the Qur'an is to make this object a witness to whatever Allah Azza wa Jal wants to say, which is the subject. For example, if I say, I swear by the sky. Now, that's not allowed for us, but just for argument's sake, if I was to say, I swear by the sky, then one implied meaning is that I'm making the sky a witness to what I'm about to say. You understand? So for us, when we take an oath, we say, Wallahi. Wallahi, I went to the masjid. Why do you say Wallahi? You only say Wallah because you're making Allah a witness to what you're going to say. So when Allah says, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ, He's making the sky and He's making the tariq a witness to what He's about to say after two ayat. And that is, إِن كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّا عَلَيْهَا حَافِظٍ. We'll mention that. But just for now, understand this. An oath is used and it's said and it's brought as a witness to whatever Allah Azza wa Jal will say. And obviously we mentioned and we always learn that in the Quran, the object of the oath and the subject are always related. Now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by something, then it's done for the purpose of giving greatness and great importance to this object. And He only takes an oath by something that is of a huge deal to us. So you don't find everywhere in the Quran Allah taking oaths. Allah only takes an oath by something that is of a huge deal for us. And then He takes an oath by something that is of great importance anyway. So for example, you say, Wal Asr. Al Asr is something that's very important for us, the time. And so Allah magnifies it by saying, Wal Asr. And this also teaches us when He says, Wal Fajr. You know, Salat al-Fajr in itself and the time of Fajr is something enormous, something huge. And it's just that you get to that surah and you understand why it's so important. But for now we're studying was-sama. So what is so important about this sama? And what's so, why is Allah Azza wa Jal giving it this great importance, so much so that He takes an oath by it? You know, the sky is a magnificent creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. Just by looking at it, just by looking at the sky, you should come to the conclusion that there is only one Lord to be worshipped, no one else. Every single creation of Allah is a witness to the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal. We studied this in the previous surah, Shahidin wa Mashhud. Everything that Allah created, just by looking at it, how it works, how it functions, then this automatically concludes that there is one ilah, one Allah, one to be worshipped. Look at the sky, for example. This magnificent creation of Allah, this huge creation of Allah, so much so that Allah Azza wa Jal says, لَخَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ خَلْقِ النَّاسِ. The creation of the heaven and the earth is far greater than the creation of man himself. This is what Allah Azza wa Jal says. And then He tells us, what about this sky? He says in many places that this sky firstly has no wear and tear in it. هَلْ تَرَى مِنْ فُطُورِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla invites you. Look at the sky. Can you see any tear or any crack inside of it? You can't. And then He invites you again. ثُمَّ رْجِعِ الْبَصَرَ كَرَّتَيْنِ. Look again and again. كَرَّتَيْنِ means look over and over and over and keep looking until you find a defect or a flaw or a fault in the sky. Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, يَنْقَلِبْ إِلَيْكَ الْبَصَرُ خَاسِئًا وَهُوَ حَسِيرٌ. Your eyesight will return back to you in humiliation because He couldn't find anything. That's one thing. The sky is created and there's no renovation that happens to it. You know, as opposed to the roof that man builds, that we create, How do you compare something you put of a roof above your head to what Allah Azza wa Jal made of a roof to this earth? Your roof that you build, it's got wear and tear in it. It cracks. Probably needs to be painted again. It's not straight. It's not equal. It's not flat in surface. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا فَسَوَّهَا. The sky that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created is perfectly balanced. There's no dips. There's no uneven surface in it. It's fully flat. فَسَوَّهَا. And then it's 500 years above our head. And then there's no pillars that hold it. Now compare this to what we create of a roof above your head that requires renovation, that requires to fix from here and there. Even then it's not fully flat, balanced. There's a bit of unsurface or uneven surface to it. It requires pillars to hold. This is the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal when He takes an oath by As-Sama'. This is the greatness of As-Sama. This is just a few things that we can just see. And when Allah Azza wa Jal takes an oath by something, it really means that we can never fully appreciate this thing because it's so huge. So that's was-sama. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by At-Tariq. And He also gives it great importance, and it also implies that it is of great importance to us. So He says, Wat-Tariq, I swear by As-Sama, and I swear by At-Tariq. And the common translation for the word At-Tariq is the one that arrives at night. And it comes from the word Taraqa, which means to strike, to knock something. That's Taraqa. And you know, in Arabic, they call the hammer a mitraqa, the hammer, because it's used to knock something and to strike something. Also, you say Taraqa al-bab or Taraqtu al-bab when you want to speak about yourself that you knocked on the door, or someone knocked on the door, you say Taraqa al-bab or Taraqtu, I knocked the door. Also, from the same root word Taraqa, you make the word Tariq. And what is Tariq? Tariq is a path, but it's a road. And it was called Tariq because whatever travels on it, whether it's a human or an animal or a car or a plane, whatever that goes on this tariq, it strikes it. So the human strikes it with his foot. If you were to walk on the earth, you'll hear there's noise that's associated with it. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us that the dead person in the grave, when the people finish from burying him and take off, he can hear their footsteps. So it was called tariq because it has this strike and this knock on the road. And the word Tariq is specifically used for the one who travels at night time. At night time. Why? Because the Arab back in the time, he found it more convenient to travel at night because the day was extremely hot. So they would travel more at night. And once they would reach their destination, they would knock on the door. That's a tariq. And a knock at night is louder and more noticeable because everything is quiet at night. As opposed to the day, during the day, nobody cares if you knock the door. No one's at home and actually the doors are open. So you cannot knock in the day. So tariq, specifically used for someone that arrives at night. And so the idea behind the word Tariq is two things. That which arrives at night, learn this, that which arrives at night. And the second thing is that which calls attention. Because the one who knocks the door at night, he's causing a lot of attention. This is two implications when we read the word Tariq, just normal Tariq, what it means literally. Now the scholars say, whatever comes at night is a Tariq, and whatever comes during the day is not a Tariq. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forbid that a man comes to his family at night and knocks on the door unexpectedly, even if you're coming to your house. And an authentic narration tells us that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he would arrive to his family either in the morning or in the afternoon, and he'd avoid the nights. And the hadith, he says, Naha Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam an yatruqa ar-rajulu ahlahu laylan. That you come, like for example, it's about a journey. You've traveled and you're coming back from a journey. It has been a long time since you've seen your wife or seen your family. So the Prophet forbid that you arrive at night and you haven't told anyone and you just go and knock the door unexpectedly. That's forbidden. Innama, what you're supposed to be doing is you notify your family that you'll be coming at night. Otherwise, come in the day or in the evening, because the night brings a lot of attention and it's a time of fee. So you come and knock the door unexpectedly at night, and what happens is something that's sort of fee that's placed in the heart of a believer. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, نَهَى النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنْ يُرَوَّعَ الْمُؤْمِنُ أَخَاهُ. You're not allowed to put fee in another believer. So anyway, this is just, we mentioned this. Why did I mention this for you? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in that hadith, he mentioned, أَنْ يَطْرُقَ, that this word tariq, that he comes at night and he knocks. In other words, at-tariq specifically is used and refers to something that happens at night, and it's a knock that happens at night and it calls for a lot of attention. And so at-tariq in this surah is referring to the large brilliant stars in the sky. That's what it's referring to. And the stars are called tariq because look at this. What are the two things? They arrive at night. When do the stars come? Not in the day. You don't see them in the day. They arrive at night, so they were called tariq. And they are the center of attention at night. Because we live in urban areas and so on, you might not notice this. When you drive down the road or on the highway or someone, all you notice is streetlights and the car in front of you and the car behind you perhaps, and billboards and tall buildings. That's all you notice. You don't notice the stars. However, if you go to unurban areas, desert life, outside, countryside, the most noticeable thing in the sky and anything above you are the stars. Literally millions and billions of stars that are pulled together, and all you see is stars. Right? And this is something you cannot comprehend, and it's not something I can explain to you just by telling you there's millions of stars. You need to go experience it for yourself. This is a huge deal. The Arab used to see this every single day in his life. So Allah Azza wa Jal now is speaking to you something relevant. And so At-Tariq, the star was called At-Tariq because it arrives at night and it's the center of attention at night. There is nothing else you can see at night except you have to and you're forced to see the stars. Some say that the word At-Tariq is referring to one specific star, which is named Zuhal, which was a star that the Arab travelers would see in the last part of the night, and it was a company for their journey, and they would even call it the companion of their journey, this star called Zuhal. Some of ulama say that At-Tariq is referring to this specific star called Zuhal, which comes at the end of the night. Other scholars say no, that At-Tariq is not limited to any one star, rather it's referring to all the brilliant bright stars out there, because the general term was used, At-Tariq. And so, Allahu A'lam, the most correct opinion is that At-Tariq refers to all the brilliant stars you see. And those that said Zuhal, or a specific star is what's considered as Tariq, then perhaps they just said this just to give an example what At-Tariq is. But At-Tariq is not limited to any one star, rather it's every brilliant star you see. And we said that Allah Azza wa Jal, He only takes an oath by something that is of great importance to us. And so what the meaning, when you look at the stars and Allah Azza wa Jal speaks of the benefits of stars to us in the Quran, He mentions they have three benefits. One is that they are decoration for the sky. So there's sort of an entertainment for the Arab in the desert life. There were no movies back then. There was nothing to be entertained by except look at the skies and the stars and see how it works. and work out the pattern. Where should we go, left and right? You know, because during the day, the Arab would use the sun as a direction for his travel. So east, west, north, you can figure out with the sun. But when the sun is absent and the night takes place and there's only stars, so their only form of guidance is from the stars itself. So Allah Azza wa Jal created these stars for three purposes. One is to decorate the sky with, زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحِ. The second is for us to seek guidance through these stars, and that is like the direction of the road guidance. And the third is that they're shooting stars against the devils. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقِ. What has given you any clue as to what At-Tariq really is? And by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking this question, He's really making a huge big deal out of this Tariq. You really want to know what At-Tariq is? Meaning, keep looking around. Look around to find a clue about At-Tariq. You will never ever find a clue. And so Allah Azza wa Jal Himself, He answers this question. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقِ. What will give you any clue as to really what At-Tariq is? Allah answers it, He says, النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبِ. That's the next ayah. But why does Allah Azza wa Jal ask this question? Why does He say, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقِ? This format question is usually asked in the Qur'an when the answer to it can never ever ever be known by a human being. And then Allah Azza wa Jal Himself answers the question. So we find in the Qur'an, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ. In the Qur'an you'll find two formats, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ and وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ. And we've already explained the difference between this. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ, what has given you a clue, it's in the past. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ is in the present. Every single time Allah said, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ, He'll give us a clue about what this thing is. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ gives us a clue. لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا هِيَ gives us a clue. نَارٌ حَامِيَةٌ. But when He says يُدْرِيك, He'll never ever give you a clue. Why? Because it's so big that even a clue won't make you understand. But وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ, a clue will probably give you a glimpse of something He wants to speak about. So for example, وَمَا يُدْرِيك لَعَلَّ السَّاعَةَ تَكُونُ قَرِيبًا. When He speaks it in the present tense, He says, يُدْرِيك, what will give you any clue as to when the hour is? Now that's of a huge deal. Even if He gave us a clue, we won't even understand. So He doesn't mention the clue. So this is the present and that's the past He gives us. So He'll answer the past and He won't answer the present. Here in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the past. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقِ. And so we do find the answer, and that is النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبِ. Just a small glimpse, a clue of what At-Tariq is. And some of the scholars commented about the format of this question, and they let us know that the reason Allah Azza wa Jal asked this question is that even if you can see the stars at night, that is النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبِ, you can never truly appreciate it. You will never know its reality. What you know is only a small glimpse of what the star really is. This is why He asks the question. So whenever Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ, then you can imagine something about it. You may know something about it, but to have full knowledge and appreciation of it is something you can never, ever, ever achieve. And this is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the stars in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, He says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِمَوَاقِعِ النُّجُومِ وَإِنَّهُ لَقَسَمٌ لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عَظِيمٌ. He said, I swear by the positions of the stars. And that oath by the stars, He said, if you had any idea, it's an enormous oath. It's not something small, rather it's something huge. And this never happens in the Quran except for the stars. That Allah says, this is a huge oath. You'll never know what it is. And even scientists that study stars, their knowledge about the stars is very limited. How many books and books and books are published about the world of stars? And documentary after documentary after documentary come out. And conference after conference and all these panels and sessions about stars. And they're all being done just to explain and understand what stars are. And still, it's nowhere close to fully appreciating what the star really is. With all this what we have, it is nowhere close to what the reality of a star really is. Anyhow, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets us know that we are in no position to appreciate what At-Tariq really is. And just appreciate this for a moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَلَقَدْ زَيَّنَّا السَّمَاءَ الدُّنْيَا بِمَصَابِيحِ, that we beautified the worldly heaven, that is the first sky, with these beautiful lamps, meaning the stars. So as far as the human being can see, whether we see by the naked eye, or whether we see by high zooming tools and instruments or telescopes, whatever tool we use to look into the universe and find stars, this is only the first heaven, only the first sky. How many heavens are there? How many? There's seven skies. So every star you see, that's just the first sky. Because Allah says we decorated the first sky with stars. So, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَطَّارِقُ, what will give you any clue as to what At-Tariq really is? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبُ, giving us a clue what At-Tariq really is. Now, النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبُ, النَّجْم, we all know it's a star and it's come before. But here, it's given an adjective. It's been described as الثاقب. النجم الثاقب. الثاقب is describing this najm. And the word ثاقب comes from the word ثقب, which means a fire or a star that is really bright and brilliant. It is blazing and it's twinkling as well. That's what ثقب means. And ثقب, it means to rip through something. You make a hole through something, that's called thuqb. So for example, if you were to refer to a shirt, you say thawbun mathqub, meaning a shirt that's fully, it's all holed. Everywhere there's holes in it. You'll say thawbun mathqub. So that's a meaning of thuqb. First meaning is that it's really, really bright and brilliant. Second meaning is that it's something that rips through. There's a hole. That's mathqub, is a hole. And the idea presented here is, imagine the black night as a curtain. And imagine the light as a hole poking through this curtain. You know, think of this. I'll give you an example. If you're in bed and the sun is rising, and the curtain is opposite your bed, or it's behind, or wherever it is in the room. You know, as the sun rises and the brighter it gets, you'll notice somehow light passes through the curtain via small holes. You know, have you seen this before? Maybe you need to change your curtain then. Now, anyway, but this is what it is. So if once you see the light coming through your curtain, this is mathqub, this is thuqb. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبُ, He is speaking about the light of the star that pierces, that rips a hole through the dark night blanket. It pierces long distances till it reaches all the way up until it reaches you. So as you're looking up into the sky, you see the light of the star. That's how it comes. The star is so bright that it rips through this night. And when you see the light of the star, it's actually coming through a hole in this dark night blanket. And so one of the themes of this surah, we'll find throughout this surah there's a theme that recurs. It is a theme of journey. A theme of journey is something that recurs a lot in this surah. And so the word At-Tariq is the arrival of something at night after a long journey. And the word Thaqib is the journey of the light that travels from the star all the way till it reaches you. That's another journey. And then Allah Azza wa Jal mentions the journey of the human. And then he mentions the journey of the rain, for example, over and over and over. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الرَّجْعِ. You'll find this theme consistent in the surah. And another theme that you'll find consistent throughout this surah is the theme of secrecy. Something being kept as a secret. SubhanAllah, you'll find even in the language. And I'll explain with you how this works. And what time is associated with secrets? Which time is associated with the secret? During the day or during the night? The night time. And this surah begins with the mention of the night. وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ. Tariq is something that comes at night. And this star, النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبِ, it's as though it's unveiling the secret of the darkness of the night. So it doesn't fully become night. Rather, this star, it unveils a few secrets of the dark. It exposes some holes through it and the light comes in. And one more thing before we move further. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in Surah An-Nahl, وَبِن نَجْمِ هُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ. And we already established this, that by the stars they are guided. A purpose of the stars is for guidance. In other words, the Arab would look at the star very carefully during the night so they can know the direction of their travel and where their destination is. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah is calling their attention to something they look at consistently. Stars were a huge part of the Arab's life, because travel is a part of the human life. You need to travel. And these people they have to travel as well. But they can't travel during the day because it's too hot. So they travel at night. And at night, how do they travel? What's their guidance? No GPS. There's the stars. For that's their way of guidance. So the stars are a huge part of the Arab's life. But now, Allah Azza wa Jal, He makes them look at the stars in a totally different way. And you find this throughout the Quran. Now what Allah Azza wa Jal is calling them onto is to look at the star and think of it in some totally different fashion. Don't look at the star anymore as saying, oh, this is my guidance. Oh, I should turn left here, I should turn right, I should go straight here. He brings them to a whole new understanding. And this is something that happens throughout the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by something we always see. And then the response to the oath teaches us how to look at it differently. And you know, previously in a few surahs before, we spoke about the redness of the sky, yeah? فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالشَّفَقِ وَاللَّيْلِ وَمَا وَسَقِ. Every day we see the redness of the sky twice. But then Allah Azza wa Jal, He mentioned that for a purpose, because He wants you to look at it in a different manner. So then we establish that now when we look at the redness of the sky, what does it remind us of? The Day of Judgment, when the sky eventually becomes red, right? You find also in the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal, He takes an oath by the position of the stars. And then the subject to that was what? إِنَّهُ لَقُرْآنٌ كَرِيمٌ. He speaks about the stars, and then He says, no doubt about it, this is a noble Quran. So we're called to look at the star in a totally different manner. You're supposed to be looking at the star like it's an ayah of the Quran, right? How is this so? Because when you think of the star, what is the Arab automatically thinking of? When you tell the Arab a star, he's already set the scene up for himself. He's thinking of a journey taking place at night, and he's using the stars to get along to somewhere. And everyone that's on a journey has an eventual final destination. Right? So the star is not important to an Arab if he's at home. He must be on a travel. And the star only comes out at night. So he's already thinking of something at night. So when you say an-najm to an Arab, he's thinking of a journey that's taking place at night. And he's using the stars as a guidance. And because he's on a journey, he has a destination to get to. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, He says that's the Quran. How is that the Quran? Because the human being in this world is on a journey. And you in this life are in darkness. And because we're on a journey, we have a destination to get to. And that is the ultimate pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal.
And now to get to this, what are we missing? We're missing stars. In your life, the star is the ayat of the Qur'an. Every ayah in the Qur'an, it acts as a star that guides you to your destination. So this is a relation between the star and the Qur'an. Every time you see a star, you must be thinking of, I'm in a dark world, and Allah Azza wa Jal sent to me ayat in the Qur'an that are supposed to direct me until I get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You find at the end of this surah, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الرَّجَعِ وَالْأَرْضِ ذَاتِ الصَّدَعِ. There's another series of oaths that take place in the end of this surah. Allah Azza wa Jal, He takes an oath by the sky that goes over and over again, meaning it rains over and over again. And then He says, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الصَّدَعِ. He takes an oath by the earth, and it's sada, meaning the vegetation and the plants, they come out. And then He says, no doubt about it, it's a Qur'an, decisive word. You know, one is left to think, what's rain and vegetation coming out of the earth got to do with the Qur'an, right? And so, of course, there's always a connection. And when we explain it, it brings us to, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He explains and He brings us to that next time you see it rain, and you see vegetation coming out, then you're supposed to be thinking that wahi, the Qur'an, where did it come from? It came from above. And then if the heart is dead, Allah Azza wa Jal revives it with the word of His, with the Qur'an. So there's a connection between rain and plantation coming out of the earth, and the heart, when it rains wahi on it, and then Allah Azza wa Jal is giving the impression that although your heart is dead, it can still revive and survive when you accept the wahi that is coming from above. So all these connections Allah Azza wa Jal gives us in the Qur'an. And He says here, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ. So the next time you see a star in the sky, you remember the response of the earth. Not just وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الطَّارِقِ النَّجْمُ الثَّاقِبِ. The oath of the star, the oath by the star, it reminds us of the response, which is what? In kullu nafsin lamma alayha hafiz. We need to explain how these are connected and what that means. There is not a single person in existence except that they have a guardian placed over them. That's what the ayah means. And now this is the second time where we read about a guardian placed over us. We already read in Surah Al-Infitar, وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. And those ayat over there were referring to the angels that write our deeds. They're placed on our shoulders and they write our deeds, whether they're good or bad, actions or words. Now, in some opinion, the guardian that Allah Azza wa Jal refers to in this surah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. In kullu nafsin lamma alayha hafiz, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal, no doubt, has always been a guardian over you all. But the stronger opinion is that it's referring to two types of angels. The first are angels that protect the human from harm that Allah Azza wa Jal hasn't decreed for him. So if someone wants to cause you harm, and Allah Azza wa Jal hasn't decreed this harm upon you, then angels protect you from this harm. They block it. They defend it off. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ مِّن بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Allah says, each person has angels in front of him and behind him. Even now, you have angels from in front of you and behind you. They guard you by the command of Allah. And so many devils, they want to harm the people. But if Allah Azza wa Jal hasn't decreed that this will happen, then it'll never happen. If Allah has willed and He has decreed that you be harmed by a specific matter or something, then you know what happens? The angels move away and the harm is executed by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He protects, and He has sent these angels that protect each and every single one of us. And the devils, even up until now, want to harm you. But they cannot, because the angels are around you, protecting you, because Allah hasn't decreed no harm upon you. But when Allah decrees that there shall be harm upon you, then the angels that are assigned to protect you move away. And harm comes across to your way. This is daily, every day this happens. Al-mu'aqibat. Angels, they come and they go, and the others come and take the shift, then they go up. This is what mu'aqibat means, come and go. So when we read the response of the oath, in kullu nafsin lamma alayha hafidh, it is referring to these type of angels that protect you and that guard you from all harm until Allah Azza wa Jal decrees it. And the other type of angels it's referring to are the ones that we mentioned first, the kiram and katibin, the angels that write all your deeds from actions to words. Now, how does this ayah connect to the oath? What's the relationship of the subject to the object? Scholars have commented, and then they've commented on this ayah. They said that the stars at night, as far as the stars are, they still act as cameras that are stationed towards this earth. Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ, what did we say? He made the sky a witness, and He made the Tariq, this brilliant star, also a witness. And a witness is something that obviously sees someone else doing something. He took an oath by the sky, He took an oath by a Tariq, and what He wanted to say, meaning He's bringing them to as a witness to what He wants to say. What did He say? In kullu nafsin lamma alayha hafidh. So the star in the sky are seeing our behavior. They're a witness to what we do. And on the day of judgment, perhaps that they are a witness to our behavior and our action. The sky and the star. And the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal can be a witness on the day of judgment. For example, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he tells us that the muadhin, the one that calls to the prayer, anything that hears his voice will come on the day of judgment as a witness for him. And it'll say, "Oh Lord, I do witness that he called your name and he made adhan." Everything that hears your voice. And you know, the earth, it witnesses. Wherever you pray, the earth on the day of judgment will say, "Oh Allah, I witness that he prayed on me." And this other land will say, I witness that he prayed over me. And the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal is a witness against you or for you. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He took an oath and He says, وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ, that's the earth by the sky and by the star. And then the subject was, no doubt each and every single one of you has a watch over them. See the connection? Next time you see the star or you see the sky, be fully aware and conscious that you're never left alone. There's always a witness over you. And we also see in this ayah that Allah Azza wa Jal says, عَلَيْهَا إِن كُلُّ نَفْسٍ لَمَّا عَلَيْهَا حَافِظ. عَلَيْهَا حَافِظ. The word عَلَيْهَا means that they are not there for you. عَلَيْهَا doesn't mean that they're there for you. Rather, they are there upon you, almost giving the sense that they are there against you, watching over you and documenting your deeds and everything you do. Even when you blink your eye, they write it. And the scary reality of this ayah, what it reveals is that we are never ever left alone. Of course, Allah Azza wa Jalla is a witness all the time, but even beyond that, the angels have been assigned for each and every single one of us. We are never ever left alone. This alone theory or privacy time, it never exists for us. In kullu nafsin lamma alayha hafidh. And one more thing on this ayah, the word inna, in kullu, the word in usually means if. But the word in this ayah is taken from the language of another tribe whose Arabic slightly is different to the normal Arabic of Quraysh. And this tribe is known as the tribe of Hudhayl. And this tribe, their in, when they said in, it means ma. And their lamma, in kullu nafsin lamma, their lamma means illa, except. And you'll find a lot of ulama when they come to give tafsir of this ayah, they'll say, ma kullu nafsin illa alayha hafidh. Which means, as we translated, there is no soul except that there's a guardian watching over it. Now, I'll give you why does this come? So basically, rare usage of the word has been used in this ayah. And this indicates that the Qur'an is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the final and true word of God. Because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he never ever came into contact with this certain tribe. But he knew their dialect. He knew the way they speak. Because the angel is revealing to him not just the dialect of Quraysh, but also the dialect of others. And this is part of the miracle of the Quran. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, in kullu nafsin lamma. And what actually is meant by that? Ma kullu nafsin illa. How do we know this? Because Allah gave him. He never came into contact with Hudhayl. And they told him that, in our language, inna means ma. Alright, so let me give them an ayah that's related to them. That didn't happen. But Allah Azza wa Jal revealed it. And the Prophet never came into contact. How did he know? That's the answer, because Allah gave him. And this fits perfectly in the theme of this surah. Because what did we say part of the theme of this surah is secrecy. And because this format of language is unknown, and it's rare and it's distant for Quraysh, just like the star is distant, just like for Quraysh, the idea of an angel watching over him and everything he does is also distant, so this surah keeps this theme consistent, even if there were usage of rare words. It remains consistent. There's a secret behind the words. When we say illa, in kullu nafsin lamma, there's a secret behind the words. So Allah Azza wa Jal used different words to keep the consistent theme, which is secrecy. So you need to figure out what these words and what these words mean, which we just explained what they are. And this ayah is revealed in such a way that it emphasizes we are being watched. In kullu nafsin lamma alayha hafidh. The way it's structured, and alayha comes before hafidh and so on. All this, what it's implying, emphasis. You are being watched. It's like it's screamed out in a loud voice. And you should never lose sight of the fact it is absolutely true that every single soul, all times of the day and all times of the night, there is a watcher over you and there's a guardian over you. And in an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrated by Imam Muslim, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, inna malakan muwakkalan bil rahim. Inna malakan muwakkalan bil rahim. The hadith has got a longer part to it, but I'll just use this so I can bring you the reason why we're mentioning this hadith. Allah Azza wa Jal says, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah has assigned, even in the womb, an angel. He has appointed an angel to guard and protect, even when you're in the womb. So from that time, we're not left alone. When you're in the womb, from that time, you're not left alone. Subhanallah, this is what Allah Azza wa Jal says. He says, in kullu nafsin. Again, the theme of secrecy. Allah doesn't say, in kullu insan. Although you're going to find in the next ayah, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّ خُلِقٍ. Here he says, in kullu nafsin. Each and every person, nafs. And the theme of secrecy continues. Because you hide something, where do you hide something? In your what? In your nafs. That's where something is hidden. So the word nafs is associated that which is something inside of you. And subhanallah, the irony of this ayah, even that the nafs is known for keeping secrets, none of its secrets are safe, because there's always angels over it that are recording everything. But this is the irony of the ayah. Allah Azza wa Jalla say, in kullu nafsin. When you think of nafs, All you can think of is what? Of something as kept as a secret. Something in my nafs no one knows about. Then Allah says, عَلَيْهَا حَافِظ. This secret that you're thinking about, that is in your nafs, there's an angel, there's a guardian above you, and even more above this is Allah Azza wa Jal that knows every single thing that penetrates deep in your heart of an intention, of a thought, of an action, deed, or whatever it is. Then Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّ خُلِقُ. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll leave the discussion of this for next week. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us students of the Qur'an, people who benefit from the reminders of the Qur'an. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكَ وَالْقَادِ